This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. This is hadith number 35 in the series of This is Love. And the title of this chapter is Loving Knowledge. Loving knowledge and loving those who seek it and those who teach it. And we have a hadith here from Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, when Safwan ibn Assal radiyallahu anhu said, أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو في المسجد متكئ على برد له أحمر. He says, I came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam while he is in the masjid, and he was reclining on a red cloak, his red cloak. فقلت يا رسول الله إني جئت أطلب العلم. I said, O Messenger of Allah, I came seeking knowledge, meaning to learn. So he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, مرحبا بطالب العلم. He says, welcome, O seeker of knowledge. إن طالب العلم لتحفه الملائكة وتظله بأجنحتها. He said, the seeker of knowledge, the angels surround him, تحفه وتظله بأجنحتها, and they shade him with their wings. ثم يركب بعضهم بعضا, and then until they pack on top of each other. حتى يبلغ السماء الدنيا, until they reach the lowest sky or the lowest heaven. من حبهم لما يطلب, out of love for what he is seeking. So again, what do the angels do? And at first the Prophet ﷺ welcomed him, and he said that the angels, they surround the seeker of knowledge, and they shade him, and they pack, right? They come on top of each other, until that, all of that, that tower of angels reaches the lowest sky. And the lowest sky is beyond what you can see. The lowest sky is sama'ud dunya. Its limit is beyond what you can see. So this is, of course, is a great hadith. And what we want to take from that is an emphasis on loving religious knowledge and seeking it and why it is so valued. And before we get into that, I want you to note how cheerful and wonderful the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was when he was welcoming Safwan. So words matter. If you are a motivator, if you are enthusiastic, if you are welcoming, if you are happy, if you are cheerful, you're able to spread that. And if you're the opposite, you spread that as well. And words are a double-edged sword. They could save and they can doom. They can elevate and they can demote. They can build up a person or they can destroy him. So it's important, if Allah Azza wa Jalla had given you the ability to speak, and He did, and He had given you people around you who listen and are affected by what you say, whether they are family or neighbors, or acquaintances, or strangers, that you speak the best because you have the power to bring them closer to Allah or further away from Him. You have the power to build them up and make them feel better about themselves and better about what they're doing, to make them feel better about the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla and motivate them to do even more. Or you can discourage them and make them feel worse about themselves and about religion and about life in general. So it's important to spread that goodwill, to spread that enthusiasm, to spread hope, and to spread love for the religion of Allah and ease. So here the Prophet ﷺ was making it easy for Safwan, and we will understand why that is necessary when it comes to Islam. But he was welcoming him. And if he welcomes him, Safwan is likely to be motivated to seek knowledge because of that attitude of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Were he to repel him, he would not. Were he to repel Safwan radiallahu anhu, or dismiss him, or be angry with him, or be irritated with his request, Safwan would simply turn away and find something else to do, or at least will not be as motivated. But when you want someone to do the right thing, you motivate them with your words and your attitude. And that is important to keep in mind, that you have the power to make things better with your words and with your attitude, with how you welcome people, right? And there's a hadith here on page 365 that reinforces welcoming and celebrating the seekers of knowledge. It is said that he, alayhi salatu wassalam, and this is narrated by Ibn Majah, he said, سَيَأْتِيكُمْ أَقْوَامٌ يَطْلُبُونَ الْعِلْمَ فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُوهُمْ فَقُولُوا لَهُمْ مَرْحَبًا مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَقْنُوهُمْ فَقُلْتُ لِلْحَكَمِ مَقْنُوهُمْ قَالَ عَلِّمُوهُمْ. He said that, alayhi salatu wassalam, they will come to you, and he is likely is speaking to the Sahaba or the knowledgeable among the Sahaba. So he says, people will come to you who will be seeking knowledge. When you see them, say to them, مَرْحَبًا مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسِيلُ اللَّهِ. Welcome, welcome, O those whom the Prophet ﷺ had entrusted us to take care of. This is the wasiyah of Rasulullah ﷺ, meaning when you are going to receive those people who want to learn, those are my wasiyah. Those are the people I'm entrusting you to take care of and be nice and kind to. وَقْنُوهُمْ, meaning and teach them. Meaning, so welcome them and teach them when they come to you. So we need to do this with those who are seeking knowledge. Anyone who's coming to ask a question, and maybe you will receive, you don't have to be a scholar to receive someone asking you about this and that. And if they are asking you out of concern for their religion, because they want to know, they want to please Allah and avoid His anger, then be pleasant, be open-hearted, give them the answer as much as you can. And if not, refer them to those who can. But the attitude, that cheerful attitude, that this is what you're seeking, you are the wasiyah of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, meaning the Prophet told me to take care of you, so I will take care of you, and I'll support you, and I will guide you as much as I can. And the reason why we should do this is that the truth is heavy. Al-haqqu thaqeel. So Allah Azza wa Jal, kind of to support that statement, that the truth is heavy, Allah Azza wa Jal said to His Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We will send down to you heavy words. And what is he referring to? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are these heavy words? It's the Quran. Inna sanulqi alayka. We're going to give you qawla. So these are the words, the statements of Allah. What is their characteristic? They are heavy. So what does it mean that they are heavy? They're heavy in that they are deep and they are rich and they are transformative, and you can study them and continue to study them and you will continue to gain wisdom from them. There is no end to it. And they require implementation and they require sacrifice, meaning it's not a trivial thing. If you accept it, your life will be changed and you will have enemies. And not all words will have that. But they will change you inside out and they'll change society. And they will not stop demanding from you change until you change completely. Those are the words that are heavy, transformative completely of you and everybody around you. And in the process, they require a lot from you. So that is contrasted to the words and statements that are trivial, light, that does not require much from you and also does not give you much. doesn't give you a lot, and doesn't want anything from you. Right? Like somebody telling you a joke. It could what? Elevate your mood, right? Doesn't enrich your life beyond that moment. Doesn't transform it. But a piece of wisdom that you think about and it keeps asking you to change after you realize what it means, that's different. So Ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he contrasts kind of the trivial and the heavy statements. And he said, Al-haqqu thaqilun mari. Is the truth is heavy but wholesome. Wal-baatilu khafifun wabi. And falsehood is light but diseased. وَرُبَّ شَهْوَةِ سَاعَةٍ تُورِثُ حُزْنًا طَوِيلًا. And perhaps a desire, momentary desire, yields decades of sorrow. Perhaps momentary desire, momentary lapse of judgment. Yet you say yes to yourself because you crave something. So you say yes to it. The consequence of that is sorrow that extends for a very long time. So here the wisdom is, the truth is what? It's heavy. So is it easy to sit and read the Quran? Yeah? If you say yes, then everybody would be doing it, right? Right? So is it easy? No. Is it easy to watch movies? Yeah, numbers, just contrast numbers. Okay, what is the truth and what is falsehood here? Oh, so you understand. One is heavy. But if you actually persist, it will give you a lot in return. But that movie, you'll watch it, and you'll watch another one, and you'll watch another one. But then what does it give you back? Not much. It just has taken your time. That's it. It didn't give you anything in return. You say, well, it entertained me. Yeah, it just entertained you for this 1, 2, 3 hours, but beyond, it does not. It doesn't give you much. So that's what he's saying. He says, if you want something, and this is, I say in the book, think of junk food. How delicious is it? And how bad is it for you? And you can eat a lot of it, right? French fries after French fries after French fries, right? Fried food. You can eat that every day, but what will it give you? Sickness. Whereas wholesome food, and that's not always appetizing. You gotta force yourself sometimes to eat it. But the consequence is what? Healthful body. And a better mood, by the way. So that is an example that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given us in the physical world for us to understand the non-physical world as well. If you want the truth is heavy. So if you are a seeker of knowledge, like why would we digress here to talk about why the truth is heavy? If you're a seeker of knowledge, you're carrying something heavy. Huh? So don't make life harder for that person by you being hard on them. You know why sometimes, and this is only a partial answer to the question of why sometimes the religious mean or the religious seem to be in worse mood than non-religious. The religious don't have a better mood sometimes than the non-religious. And the reason is what they're carrying is heavy. What they're worried about is heavy. So they cannot afford to be superficial. So if you know that what they're carrying is heavy, like coming to the masjid is not easy, praying on time is not easy, reading the Quran is not easy. So they're struggling with all of this. And then you come and you make it difficult for them. Then you're working against Allah's religion and those who want to follow it. And that is why the attitude here is important. When you see someone religious, motivate them, push them up, not pull them down. Understand that they are struggling just like you are struggling too. Don't be overcritical with the religious when you find flaws in them. But rather, advice and compliment and push up, not down. And that is why it's important that when you see the seeker of knowledge, you welcome them and you motivate them because they need that motivation It's enough that the shaitan is working against them, and their self is working against them, and maybe their families are working against them, and their friends are working against them, and they're alone trying to do the right things, and then you come and you burden them with an attitude like that. That is the wrong. That is the wrong attitude. Other thing that you can also derive from this is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was the leader of the ummah. He is the imam. He is the political leader. He is the religious leader. He is constantly receiving people's problems and solving this and worrying about that. How could he be so cheerful when somebody comes to him asking him for something? You know that when you receive so many requests and you have your own personal burdens and even communal burdens, you don't have the capacity to be so nice, to be kind. People may see you and you are weighed down by all of your problems, weighed down by all of your concerns. How could he be so cheerful and smile in his face? How could that attitude be there? And we can say that he had this attitude, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of how close he was to Allah. It's wrong of you to think that the Prophet or a Prophet of Allah does not get sad. Do the Prophets get sad? Yeah? Well, of course. Right? You guys are worried when I said, do the Prophets get sad? He said, I don't want to say the wrong thing. I'll wait for him to say yes or no. But yeah, they do get sad. Yeah, the Prophet said that about the death of his son Ibrahim. You know, we are sad over your death. Do they get their chest tight? Yeah. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُ. We know that your chest gets tight because of what they say. Do they experience fear of people at times? Yeah. وَتَخْشَى النَّاسُ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقَّ أَن تَخْشَاهُ. He said about the Prophet ﷺ, he says, you're afraid of people, you're worried about them, and you should be worried and fearful of Allah more. So, prophets are human beings, and it's important to remember that they're human beings, because now you know that they are struggling with emotions similar to yours. So the Prophet gets burdened. But what is the thing that removes that burden? It is their proximity to Allah Azza wa Jal. The closer they are to Allah, the lesser the burden. Doesn't matter what that burden is. They worried about the ummah, worried about who did not accept Islam from their family, worried about this, worried about that, whatever, even you. When you find that you are burdened, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greater the burden, the greater the proximity that is needed. We say, I tried it, but it's not working. It means that you'd have to try harder and get closer. Closer in dua, closer in salah, closer in sujood, and so on, and so on, and so on. And the burden will decrease. And so you will find that you will have inshirah al-sadr, that Allah will expand your heart. Alam nashrah laka sadrak, he said to the Prophet, did we not expand your chest for you? And Musa alayhi salam asked it, Rabbi shrah li sadri, ya Allah, expand my chest. Why expand my chest? So I could take whatever they are saying and be patient with it. So that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal and from proximity to Him. And this is how He managed to do it, alayhi salatu wasalam. It is a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal, but it comes through what? Being close to Him. So if you are burdened, come close to Allah Azza wa Jal. And I point here in the book before coming, that's the last point I want to make about the burden of the truth and the difficulty in embracing it, is that I divide following the truth into three stages. The first stage is the beginning. And that stage is when you are excited about it. You're just starting. Whether it's a person who has just accepted Islam or had just recommitted himself or herself to Islam or started to read a book, whatever, the beginning of anything. That's exciting. It doesn't last. But it's good to experience that excitement in the beginning. Then you go in the middle. That middle stage is where everybody gets stuck. Most of us get stuck. Where you want to proceed, but you're going to stagnate. Right? You lose your motivation. You fall into a rhythm. You can't break through. I want to be closer to Allah, but I can't. I don't know what else to do. So I've settled into particular practices, a particular routine. I feel, but not a lot. So I'm stuck. I mean, in the middle of the book, but I can't finish it. I'm in the middle of an action, but I can't finish it. That's where you get stuck. You've reached a roadblock or a ceiling, and you can't break through. The third stage is when you retain that excitement through exerted commitment to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you don't want to be stuck in the middle, you have to say to yourself, I'm dissatisfied with this routine, dissatisfied with those feelings, dissatisfied with being stuck right there. I want more for myself, more from myself. So if you push yourself and you keep pushing and you persist, you'll break through. And you will retain greater excitement than the one that you had in the beginning. But that is the test for those who are seeking Allah Azza wa Jal. Are you going to give up in the middle, or will you continue until you reach the end? And I don't mean that when you're going to reach that end, that last stage, that you're not going to be challenged, but at least you're not stuck. But how to move from the second to the third is again with dua and increased worship. With dua and increased worship. With knowing that there is more that you can get and that what you have right at the moment is not enough. When you're dissatisfied and you ask Allah for change, change can happen. Our problem is that what? We get distracted and we think that what we have at the moment is all of it. But it's not all of it. There's always more. And as we've said about the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, the love of Allah has no limit. Right? The love of Allah is limitless. You could live 100 years and you would not reach the end of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah could extend your life as much as Nuh alayhi salam and you would not reach the end of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, because there is always more to feel and more to know. So if you push yourself, and you pray more, and you read more Quran, and you make more dua, and you plead with Allah Azza wa Jal, and you do more dhikr, you will break through by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that stagnation is not inevitable. And the feeling of helplessness and being cynical and being dissatisfied is not necessary. We could overcome that bi idhnillah Azza wa Jal. Now, let's move to the virtue of knowledge. And we'll talk first about its virtue and then why it's virtuous. So a few sayings on page 368 to 369. مطرف بن عبد الله, he said, فضل العلم خير من فضل العبادة. He said, extra knowledge is better than extra worship. So worship has an obligatory side and a voluntary side. So the obligations are necessary. But when you come to voluntary worship, what he's saying is that ilm is better than that. And it doesn't mean stop your voluntary worship, right? It doesn't mean that. What it doesn't mean is think about priorities and ranks. And when you look at knowledge, knowledge is better than voluntary deeds on average. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, تَذَاكُرُ الْعِلْمِ بَعْضَ لَيْلَةٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ إِحْيَائِهَا. He says, discussing matters of knowledge for part of the night is more beloved to me than praying the whole night. Studying for part of a night is more beloved to me than praying the whole night. And Az-Zuhri, and he is one of the great scholars of Islam, he said, رحمه مَعُبِدَ اللَّهُ بِمِثْلِ الْفِقْهِ. Allah is not worshipped with anything like fiqh, meaning understanding of religion. And al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said, طلب العلم أفضل من صلاة النافلة. He says, seeking knowledge is better than voluntary salah. Shafi'i says this, right? Seeking knowledge is better than voluntary salah. If you go back to Az-Zuhri, when he said, Allah is not worshipped by anything similar to fiqh, meaning seeking knowledge and understanding it. That means that seeking knowledge is what? Ibadah. Like when you study, whether you are attending a lecture or reading a book, that is seeking knowledge, right? But do we have at the same time the intention, the realization that this is ibadah as well? Just like when I'm praying, just like when I'm fasting, just like when I'm making dua and dhikr, this is also ibadah that Allah rewards me for. So we have to be cognizant of that, because Allah rewards you more when you do this, and you'll be motivated when you do that, because you say to yourself, oh, subhanAllah, now at this moment I'm in a state of ibadah. Then you take it seriously and you anticipate rewards for it. I'm not just sitting for entertainment. So now you elevate your presence, especially when you believe the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal could be attending and listening to the same thing I'm listening to. So this is something that is extremely serious, because this is ibadah. And I'm coming close to Allah because of this ibadah. So this is something that is wonderful. Shafi'i also said, لَيْسَ بَعْدَ أَدَاءِ الْفَرَائِضِ شَيْءٌ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. He says, nothing after the obligatory prayers or obligations, something better than seeking knowledge. They say, even jihad, he says, even jihad. Because seeking knowledge is the basis of jihad. You won't be able to strive and struggle for Allah's sake unless you know what to do and what not to do, what is lawful and what is not. That's the basis of it. And the final quote here on these pages, Abdullah ibn Mubarak was asked, لو قيل لك لم يبق من عمرك إلا يوم ما كنت صانعا. He says, if you were to be asked, you only have one day left to live, what would you do? قال كنت أعلم الناس. He says, I would sit to teach. Right? If you have one day to live, what would you do? And that is a very interesting, not only question, but answer. If you only had one day to live, one thing to do in that day, what would you do? So Abdullah ibn Mubarak, who is a scholar, who is also a mujahid, who is also a mutasaddiq, he had money that he gave for Allah's sake. What would you do? He said, I would sit to teach. And that tells you that he understood that knowledge is valuable. And if I still have an extra breath, few hours more to live, I want to spend them doing that. So think about that for yourself. If one were to ask you, if you had 1 week to live, what would you do? I mean seriously. Like if you were to sit and think about it, if you had 1 week to live, what are the things that you would do? Because these would be the things that are important to you, right? I would finalize this, finalize that. Your answer would tell you then you care about 1, 2, 3, and 4. It reveals what you worry about. So if Ibn al-Mubarak said, I would sit and teach people, what he was worried about was his hereafter. He didn't say money and he didn't say family. Although family is important. But he said, I would sit and teach because he worried about his hereafter. So inspect your answers to understand what is important. And then if you discover that what is important is not really what is supposed to be important, start adjusting what you love and what you desire so that your answer would match something that Allah Azza wa Jal loves. So if someone were to ask you, what would you do? You would not say, I would go to McDonald's, eat the last meal there, or I would travel to Paris, right, and just die under the Eiffel Tower or whatever, right? It's not like these things. You would say, I would do something meaningful. What is that thing that you would do? Now, why was and is knowledge so important? Because You will not know Allah Azza wa Jal without it. But how would you know Allah Azza wa Jal without knowledge? How would you love Him? How do you know His names and attributes? How do you feel connected to Him if you know nothing about Him? Like, how could you worship Allah if you know nothing about Him? So in order to love Allah, to feel close to Him, to fear Him, to hope from Him, you have to know Him. And that is what ilm gives you, reveals to you who Allah is. And the best of knowledge is the one that reveals to you who Allah is. And the best of knowledge is the one that brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And every discipline is supposed to feed into that. And any discipline that takes away from it is unnecessary or harmful. So it's supposed to all lead to Allah's love, Allah's fear, hope from Him, reliance on Him. But the only thing that gives that to you is ilm. And that's why it becomes so invaluable. And Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Indeed, only those who have knowledge have awe of Allah. And I say here, I said, الْخَشْيَةَ لَيْسَتْ الْخَوْفِ. It says khashya is not fear. Because we could translate this as only those who have knowledge fear Allah. He says no, khashya is something more than fear. Khawf is khawf. Khashya is fear but reverence. Because it's based on knowledge. Meaning that they all have fear of Allah but reverence. Because they know Him. But they're not just afraid. You could be afraid of a lion, afraid of a snake. That's not what we're talking about. You're afraid, but you revere. Just like consider an earthly monarch, king. You're afraid, but respect. Not just fear. You're afraid, but respect. Respect because you know he has power. But you also like him. So because of that power, you fear him. But at the same time, why? You respect him. And he's close to you. Right? And so, Allah says about the ulama, they are the ones who truly are in awe of him. Why? Because they know him more. And the more you know him, the more you'll be in awe of Allah Azza wa Jal. And even the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal have that. Even though they're not sinful. They're not committed a sin. They're not afraid of hellfire. But when they hear Allah's commands, they fall in prostration. Why? Because they know Allah Azza wa Jal. And we don't. But the more that you do, the more that you will resemble the angels and how they revere Allah Azza wa Jal. So the more that you know, the closer you'll be to Allah Azza wa Jal. So knowledge gives you that. And knowledge also tells you how to be close to Allah. Not only who Allah is, but how do you get close to Him? What is He like and what does He hate? So if someone were to ask you, there is a God, alhamdulillah, now we know this. What is He like? You say, I don't know. What does He hate? I don't know. How do you follow His commands? I don't know what His commands are. Okay, what would He say about A, B, and C? I don't know. How to worship Him? I don't know. None of these things. So we don't know anything about how to be close to Allah, how to avoid His anger, how to fulfill His will on earth. What is beneficial? What is harmful? Unless He tells you, how do you get this? Ilm. That's what feeds it. So ilm here, it really tells you two things, two very important things. Who the Creator is and how to be close to Him. And that is why knowledge is so valuable. And Allah Azza wa Jal said that the people, when they praise Allah Azza wa Jal in the year after, and they will say, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَ لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. They praise Allah Azza wa Jal. They say, we praise Allah who had guided us to this, and we could not be guided except for Allah. وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ. It's not possible that you'd be guided except for Allah. In two ways, of course. Guidance in terms of acceptance of the truth, not only knowing it, But acceptance of the truth. A lot of people may know what the right thing is, but they don't want to follow it. So it's a favor for Allah's favors when you want to follow the truth. It's not you. So you have to thank and praise Allah for it. Alhamdulillah that you have opened my heart to the truth. And may it continue to be open to the truth. But also, alhamdulillah that you told me about who you are and about how to be close to you and about what benefits me in this life and about what harms me in it so I would know right from wrong. Because you're the only one who could tell me and you told me. So alhamdulillah for this ni'mah. So that's why knowledge is so important, because it is so beneficial. And the more that you will get of it, the closer, at least in potential, you'll be to Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "May yuridu Allahu bihi khayra yufaqihu fi al-deen." As if Allah wants the best for someone, He gives him an understanding of religion. Right? If Allah wants good for someone, He teaches him this religion. And the opposite, of course, should be true. That if Allah does not teach someone religion, then He does not want the best for them. This is all available to everybody. But if you find yourself inclined towards learning the Sharia, learning Islam, learning Tawheed and Seerah and Fiqh and all the branches of Islamic knowledge, you find yourself eager, you want to learn it, you want to teach it, then that is a possible sign that Allah Azza wa Jal is guiding you towards the best, because He wants the best for you, because He likes you. Right? And if you find yourself repelled by it, you're not interested in it, then that is a dangerous sign that you don't want the best for yourself, and so Allah doesn't want that for you. So you have to strive and push yourself to learn. Because every time that you're doing it, you say, alhamdulillah, that's a good sign, by the way, right? If you're reading the Quran, if you're reading its tafsir, if you're listening to hadith, doing its interpretation, if it's an Islamic lecture, and you're learning and you say, that's a good sign that I'm listening to this. It's a good sign that I'm here. It's a good sign that I want to be here, that I'm committed to this. Because this is fiqh in deen, and fiqh his deen is something good, which is what? A sign that Allah wants good things for me. But if you're somewhere else, or you're always somewhere else when Islam is being taught, then that's not a good sign for you. And that's a statement from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So keep it in mind. If Allah wants the best for you, He gives you religious understanding. So if you want the best for yourself, you strive until you get that religious understanding. And you don't wait for it to come to you, you run after it. Right? You go and you download those lectures, or you seek them and you buy those books and you set a time to read and you set a time to study and you ask questions, you seek it. If it's important, then you seek it. And I included here a hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said, "Man salaka tariqan yatlubu fihi ilma," the one who treads a path where he is seeking knowledge, Allah will ease him into a path to paradise. If you seek a path of knowledge, Allah will facilitate you into a path to Jannah because of what you have done. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ تَضَعُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ رِضًا بِمَا يَصْنَعُ. And say the angels, they lower their wings out of respect, out of happiness for what the seeker of knowledge is doing. So remember the beginning, the first hadith, the hadith of the chapter, where we said that the angels will surround the seeker of knowledge, shade him with their wings, and they will top each other and then until they reach the lowest sky. So what does that remind you of? Reminds you perhaps of a celebrity who is being surrounded by fans, one on top of the other. And that is, of course, out of apparent love or admiration for that person. And they can't control their emotions. That is worldly celebration. for worldly reasons. And the seeker of knowledge, طالب العلم, he finds himself alone. No one cares about him. He's the only one in his surroundings who is doing this. And if he feels estranged and alienated, he should remember what the Prophet ﷺ has said, that if people don't care, the angels of Allah care. And if people don't admire, it's not that you're seeking people's praise and admiration, but if people don't admire what you're doing, not you, but what you're doing, they don't value what you're doing, the angels of Allah value what you're doing. And to the extent that if you are walking, they lower their wings to you. If you can visualize this, if you could imagine this, it would satisfy you beyond any human praise or admiration. The angels of Allah should be enough. قال وإن العالم يستغفر له من في السماوات ومن في الأرض والحيتان في الماء. He says, the alim, those who are in the heavens and earth and the fish in the sea, ask Allah to forgive him. All the animals ask Allah to forgive him. وفضل العالم على العابد كفضل القمر ليلة البدر على سائر الكواكب. And he says, the virtue of the alim over the worship of Allah is like the virtue of the full moon over the stars. That's complete full light next to small light that disappears in comparison. That's what the scholar is compared to those who just worship without knowledge. And lastly, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the scholars are the heirs of the prophets, and the prophets did not leave behind wealth, but they left knowledge. The one who attains it had attained plenty of good fortune. So that's what the prophets of Allah had left behind. And what they've left behind is nothing other than knowledge. So if you want to grab onto whatever is left of prophethood, because there's no prophethood after Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, but what is left of prophethood is this ilm. Is this Quran? Is this hadith? So if you want as much of prophethood as possible, you hold on to them. And you will now resemble more and more. The more that you now know, the more that you apply, you'll resemble more and more the prophets of Allah without being a prophet. You'll resemble more and more the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. You'll be elevated to their station. And if you are a teacher, even the animals will pray for you. And if you are a seeker of knowledge, the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal are supporting you. So there's nothing loftier. There's nothing better. There's no better job. By the way, you don't need a degree. You don't need admission, right? This is open to every single person. If you decide at this moment, you could become a seeker. By saying to yourself, I will read, I will listen, but you commit. Not just wishful thinking, I'll commit. I'll start reading. By the end of the week, I'll finish this. Every week, I'll attend this. I will listen to that. I will become a seeker, talibu ilm. Even if I don't spend as much time as I would like, but I am consistent, and I'm doing it daily or weekly, then perhaps Allah Azza wa Jal can consider us among those who are fortunate enough to be teachers of good and seekers of good. And the last thing, inshallah, that I will say is that we said, if Allah wants the best for you, He teaches you knowledge, right? And in fact, whenever Allah Azza wa Jal wants the best for you, He will lead you to what He loves. The question that you ask sometimes, and the question that we ask sometimes, how do I know if Allah loves me? How do we know if Allah loves us? And we spoke before about some physical signs. Today's, so far we said that if Allah wants the best for you, He gives you religious understanding. But we answered that question before. We explained some physical signs of Allah's love, that if this happens, that could be a sign of Allah's love. If this happened, that could be a sign of Allah's love. Well, today, we're going to add something to it. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, فَمَنْ كَانَ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّهُ إِسْتَعْمَلَهُ فِي مَا يُحِبُّهُ. He said, when Allah loves someone, He employs them in what He loves. If Allah loves someone, He employs them in what He loves. So if you want a sign of Allah's love, look at what you're doing. And let's look at what we're doing. Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, if Allah loves you, He chooses you to do the things that He loves. So what does Allah love? He loves da'wah, for instance. These are just examples. He loves da'wah. So if you're someone who's doing da'wah, that's something that Allah loves, then He leaves you for it. Or taking care of the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal, or teaching people, or taking care of your family, or helping your neighbors, or. So you consider, if Allah loves you, He brings you close. Just like you, when you want something, you ask it of those whom you love. Meaning, if you want something, where do you seek it from? Let's say you need some money. Do you go to a stranger that is likely to say no to you, or to someone who's close to you who's likely to say yes? If you need help, give me a glass of water. Help me with this. Help me with that. You seek those that you love, who you think love you back, who are likely to say yes. So you bring the loved ones closer to you. Now, Allah doesn't need us, but when He wants things on this earth to be done through people, and He loves these things, they'll happen through the people that He loves. So then you ask yourself, is Allah using me in things that He loves? And if the answer is yes, then praise Allah for it. Now, it's important here not to be so self-pleased with ourselves and say, MashaAllah, Allah loves me so much, that you should never be so self-satisfied with yourself. This is not helpful as a conclusion, it's helpful as a pursuit. Okay? Not helpful as, oh, I'm doing this, Allah loves me. I'm done, I don't need to do anything else. No, maybe what you're doing is flawed. You only think, maybe you're praying, but your prayer is flawed. Maybe you're working in the masjid, but not for Allah's sake. Maybe you're doing da'wah, but to be famous. It's not enough for you to be engaged in an activity that apparently looks Islamic, and you say, MashaAllah, Allah loves me for that. You can't conclude it. So what do I use it for? As a pursuit, as a goal. If I'm what doing is pleasing to Allah, alhamdulillah, but you need to perfect it. You need to move higher and to things that are better. But if you find, alhamdulillah, that you are inclined to do things that are pleasing to Allah, then know, alhamdulillah, this is something good. Do more of it. So if Allah loves you, He employs you. He uses you. And if not, you find yourself just simply wasting your time and wasting your life, then that time is against you. And Allah Azza wa Jal is not, at this moment at least, you're not among the beloved because you're not chosen. And if that makes you dissatisfied, afraid, angry, then good. Because I hope it makes you so dissatisfied that you decide that I want to be among those whom Allah loves. Let me do something better with my life. So choose the best. And that becomes this earthly sign, an earthly manifestation of Allah's love. And the greater that you do of that, the greater it's a reflection of Allah's love. And keep revisiting your intention and keep revisiting whether you are doing complies with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ or not. Because a lot of people get so complacent about, MashaAllah, what I'm doing is great, and they stop checking their intention and they stop checking the accuracy of what they're doing. So you have to always keep checking both, but pray that Allah will give you the opportunity to be a seeker of religious knowledge, a teacher of religious knowledge if you have enough to teach, and overall, person who does something that is pleasing to Allah. So this is, inshallah, the conclusion of the lesson for today. This was Hadith 35, by the way, inshallah. Let me know, inshallah, if you have questions before we conclude. Another question. Okay, inshallah. I'll answer this, inshallah. Let me first see if there's anything related to the lesson. Tafadhal. Okay. Jazakallah khair. So the sister's asking, we've talked about intention. How do we deal with doubts about our intention after the act is done? So was this for Allah Azza wa Jalla or was it for someone else? So first of all, doubts about an intention after a deed do not invalidate the deed itself. So if the thing was done for Allah's sake, but afterwards you have doubts about it, it doesn't affect the validity and the reward of that action. So it doesn't harm it. So you shouldn't be worried about later doubts affecting the previous action. But if the later doubts are about purifying and improving your intent and visiting flaws in it for further actions, then that's something positive. So if you say to yourself, I may not have been as sincere as I should be, maybe next time I could avoid this and do that. Maybe there is a mixture in my intention between this and that. How do I avoid it? Maybe I can increase my sincerity by doing these things and avoiding those things. So that muhasabah, right? Holding yourself kind of accountable after the deed is always useful. It's always useful. As long as it does not become so persistent that it is immobilizing, that it doesn't reach the stage where you say to yourself, oh, I've given up, it's way too hard, none of my deeds are sincere, it's such a burden, I just don't want to do this anymore. If it's excessive, you need to stop. So you know things through their fruits. If what it's bringing you is better focus on your intention and a better deed because you are more focused, then alhamdulillah, that's good. If it's persistent thoughts and intrusive thoughts about, oh, it's wrong, it's always wrong, then you know that that's the wrong path. So don't take that path. So always think about things that could improve, not things that can impede. So, and things that can help us, inshallah, with intentions is hide whatever you can and have hidden deeds, and separately, have hidden deeds that no one knows about, because that trains you to have better intent and better connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. And pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that whenever you are doing, you're doing things for His sake. With practice, inshallah, it will improve. It will never be perfect. It will never be perfect. And everybody should know this, but it will improve, inshallah. So the question here is kind of a fiqh question. Can we combine between Maghrib and Isha so that we can sleep early before Isha Adhan because of a sickness or because one is occupied or because of studying? So of course, these reasons are not all the same. So a person can combine between the salahs if someone is traveling. That's easy, right? Maghrib and Isha, you pray it at Maghrib time and you sleep before the Adhan of Isha. You could do this, that's no problem. If someone is sick, right, and their sickness does not allow them to stay up to Isha, they can combine their salah early and they can sleep early if they wish. Now, if one is occupied or someone is studying, then what does that mean? Now, studying is not such a burden that you really need to sleep or miss Isha for it, right? There are ways where you could sleep before, sleep after, take naps, where you still are up for Isha time. And Isha is, what time is Isha now? 10:30? Like just the Adhan, right? 10:20? Something like that. So it's not excessive. It's not excessive, right? So, and I know I'm taking into account also Fajr time. So there are ways, inshallah, where you can divide your sleep and not miss Isha at the same time. So I don't see that studying is enough of an excuse for somebody to miss Isha. That you're occupied, it depends on what is occupying you. And it depends whether this is something that is frequent or infrequent. So the occupation is what? If somebody tells me I'm a surgeon, and I have to perform surgeries, and the surgeries make these excessive demands on my time, and I cannot be up and I cannot be focused unless I have that amount of sleep. And it's not every day and it's not every night. Maybe, right? But I don't know what kind of things that occupy you that you will need to do this, especially every day. So sickness is different. Studying, no. If you're occupied, it depends on what and how frequent. نعم. So البلاء, هل البلاء يعتبر حب من الله عز وجل or جزاء? So if is affliction considered a love from Allah عز وجل or punishment? So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, من يريد الله به خيرا يصب به. If Allah عز وجل wants good for someone, he afflicts him. يعني مصيبة, تصيبه مصيبة. So if Allah wants the good for someone, he afflicts him. وَإِنَّ عِظَمَ الْجَزَاءِ مَعْ عِظَمِ الْبَلَاءِ. So, lofty rewards are with excessive or increased affliction. So if Allah Azza wa Jal wants to elevate someone and He wants to give them a lot of rewards, He tests them more. So if Allah gives bala to people, and you see some people have more afflictions than others, things that's not working in their life. They try this, they try this. They have physical sickness, they have family problems, they have problems with their children. They just have a lot of problems, right? And they are pious and they are patient, and that's important. They are pious and they are patient, and this is happening to them. Or we say, if this that is happening to them, it is likely, we say, that this is a sign of Allah's care for them, as He was with His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. That is, He tested him with his family. He tested him with the death of his children. He tested him with loss of family members and being expelled and being threatened and attempts at his life. All of that. He threatened all of these things. Are not because Allah Azza wa Jal disliked or hated the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or wanted to punish him, because He loved him. So the greater that Allah loves a person, the more that He tests him. And we explained before why that test is there. Because when you're tested in the dunya, what does it do to you and your relationship to the dunya? Or let's put it the other way. If Allah gives you a lot from the dunya, how does it affect your relationship to the dunya? You're really attached to it. You can't let go of it. My money, my money, my money, my children, my house, my job, my mansion, my car, everything. There's no room in your heart for anything else except the dunya. Allah has no space. Now, when He takes these things away from you, what happens? Huh? What? You be close to Allah Azza wa Jal because you said, I'm tired of this dunya. Right? That's what you say, people say, right? When Allah tests them, He said, I don't want this world anymore. I'm ready to go to Jannah, right? And they're simply, they're fed up. But it's kind of that attitude of, I don't want this anymore. It's just too much. I want to go to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what He does. Right? He shows you its reality so that you could dislike it and move you closer to Him and be attached and reliant on Him, not the dunya. So when you get sick, you don't think first of the doctor. You think of Him. When you don't have money, you don't think of your rich relative who will give you. You think of Him. So you lose your attachment to the dunya because you don't have enough of it, and just it gave you hell, right? You don't want it. So you lose your attachment to it, and you rely on Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that's why it's a sign of love. That's true. That's true. I mean, you've answered right. You know, the question is, you know, أين الله مما يحدث يعني في فلسطين? Where is Allah Azza wa Jal from what is happening in Palestine? Your answer is right. It's a test. And it's not only a test for them, it's a test for everybody who's watching. Whether we succeed and whether we fail. First of all, I mean, it's important not to lose perspective. And if you consider history, Things have happened in history that are worse than what is happening now. And people were slaughtered in the hundreds of thousands, Muslims, hundreds of thousands, or killed in ways that are worse than what you are seeing in front of your eyes. And yet, Muslims, yeah, it shocks you, but Muslims are not supposed to lose their faith at the sign of trouble, no matter what the trouble is, because their belief in Allah Azza wa Jal is, first of all, فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. He does what he wants. You're not there to question what he does. If you believe that he is wise, right? That's why it's important to have enough iman before the test. That's why you have to save yourself from the fitna by having enough iman. You can't say, I'll wait till I'm tested and then I'll work on my iman. Because you don't have time then. You will see an overwhelming test that you cannot explain and you cannot endure. So people before in Baghdad were slaughtered hundreds of thousands by the Mongols, in Maghul, until, rivers were flowing with their blood. People were burned alive just for saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنْ كَانَ الرَّجُلُ يُؤْتَى مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. A man would be brought before and he'd be combed with metal combs to separate his flesh from his bone while he's still alive. And he'd be sewn in half. All of that does not shake his faith. And now we just see things from afar and we say, where is Allah? But that tells you, of course, that our iman is not at a level that Allah Azza wa Jalla is pleased with. No, you have to say Allah is fa'alun. He does whatever he wants. You cannot change it. Can you? It happens whether you like it or not. It's happening. So you have to submit to Allah's will and you understand that you're under His will whether you like it or not, and it's happening whether you like it or not. So you're not in a place to question Him. So you have to have this attitude of submission to Allah Azza wa Jal first, of, as we said, reverence. And then a belief in His wisdom that even if it escapes you, there's wisdom in it. Even if it escapes you, there's wisdom in it, whether you can see it or not. And the third thing is to note some of the things that are positive that come out of the negative to see that it's not happening aimlessly. Now, the extent of injustice in the face of this earth is so great, is so entrenched, so deeply rooted. Do you think it will be extracted without sacrifice? You think about it. The amount of corruption in the world today. Yani the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when he came to the Quraysh, قولوا لا إله إلا الله تفلحوا. Say لا إله إلا الله, you'll be saved. Is there anything easier than that? Say لا إله إلا الله. Say لا إله إلا الله and you'll be saved. They didn't. Some of them had to be killed for them to understand what the truth is. You understand how entrenched falsehood is? Entrenched economically, culturally, in the family, in society. It cannot be extracted. Some of the Sahaba had to die, be killed, be tortured. And some of the kuffar had to be killed for the rest to see what the truth is. So look at the amount of falsehood you see in the world today. You think that there is no price to remove it? Because they spent a lot of time building this up, this falsehood. Right? A lot of time. Do you think reversing it is not going to require some price, some blood, some suffering? It has to. Logically, it has to. And the rest of it is what? That if Allah Azza wa Jal had decided that they are shuhada, what is better than that? If somebody has decided that this person who is going to die under the rubble because of bombardment or because they are starving, he decided that he is a shaheed, what is better than that? And the shaheed of battle, the one who is in battle, the shaheed, right? So we understand our perspective needs to be deeper, and that's why knowledge is important. So we're not so reactionary. So the shaheed himself, when Allah asks him on the day of before the day of judgment, in the barzakh, he says, wish His wish for what? He gave me this and you made me see this. He says, wish. He says, wish. Allah keeps asking him. He said, then he sees, the shaheed says, or the Prophet ﷺ said about the martyr. He says, when he knows that Allah is continuously asking him, wish, and he's not stopping, he says, I wish that I would go back to the dunya to be killed again for your sake. Then when he says this, Allah stops asking. Because that he cannot grant him. Does anything else, wish for it. What do you want? Now, can you think of it? Today, somebody asking you wish. Until you can't wish anymore. So in the Akhirah, he says wish. You can wish for what? I want one palace, two palaces, 10 palaces. Then what? I want acres and acres of land. Then what? I want. And then what? He says, okay, I'm done. There's nothing else. But the best thing that he can ask for is what? Let me go back to the dunya. So I would be killed again. The killing that when you see, you say, where is Allah? You feel sorry. But no, he wishes for it again. Why? لِمَا يَرَى مِنْ كَرَامَةِ اللَّهِ. Because of what he sees, of how much Allah honors him when he dies. So what you see as an affliction is not. What you see as a disaster in Allah's eyes, not in the worldly sense, in Allah's eyes, isn't it? So that's why a person needs kind of to expand their knowledge and context of what is happening and look at the world, but look at the next life. And know that changing things takes time and changing things takes sacrifice. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will not neglect the sacrifice of those who sacrifice. The best way for dua? Ah, طيب. Okay. So, we have two questions? Okay. See, because if they're related, inshallah, haven't received them. Okay, got them. Is it logical to compare our tests with the prophets? Prophets were taught iman by God, whereas we are living in a society, there is no concept of creator. So in today's context, how do I reconcile my question regarding living in the West as a Muslim, thinking to keep the next generation in the path of Islam? So I don't know the connection between the two. Okay, is it logical to compare our tests with the prophets? Absolutely. And what I'm saying here is not that they are at the same scale. Or not that we have the same iman. It is that we can learn from them. Right or wrong? Right? لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. You have in the Prophet of Allah a good example. A good example in what? In everything. In how he worshipped, but also in how he dealt with trials, tests. So is he your model or not? Yeah? Is he your example or not? So then that comparison is possible. Now, if there is a difference between the two, of course, in magnitude, scale, in levels, but you always learn from it, and you always can follow his example and how he dealt with and what he avoided and what he did. So, yes, he was taught by Allah Azza wa Jal, but your iman, because it's not as great, your test is also not going to be as great. And because his iman was greater, his test is greater. So the comparison is useful, inshallah. How do I reconcile? Something missing here. Now, whether you are living in the West or living in the East or living in the North or living in the South, aren't you a human being who has the same creator? I understand different in contexts. But no matter where you live, you're under the same obligations, right? You're under the same commitment. The trials could be slightly different, but frankly, in today's world, some of the trials that you find in the West are exactly there in the East. You might have better environments in the East, but not always. So if you are living in the West, I don't consider that to be enough of an excuse to say, well, my context, my peers, my this and that, What are you going to say to Allah Azza wa Jal when you meet Him on the Day of Judgment? My friends, my co-workers, my neighbors, what's the excuse? So you're going to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal and you will have to answer the question. And the question is, you know, why did He create you for? So if you want to pass on the Islam that will protect the next generation, pass on the Islam of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Pass on his sunnah as he practiced it. Pass on the aqidah as you derive it from the Quran and derive it from the sunnah. Pass on the application, unadulterated, unchanged. It's how he lived and how he practiced. And when you do this, you'll prosper, whether you live in the East or living in the West. But if not, then it's not going to provide the foundation that you need. All right. And maybe I'm missing something in the question, inshallah. I don't know. How to make, or what is the best way to make dua, your question, and probably we'll stop there. Is it the tradition, the dua that is inherited from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or can you make up your own dua? The best dua is the dua of the Prophet. And the most comprehensive dua is the dua of the Prophet, but you can make your own dua. Right? No, there is no specific order to dua. So you can just simply, for instance, you begin, if you want to begin by praising Allah Azza wa Jal, salat and salam upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and make your dua. Now, if you have time, you could go with the sunnah dua first, dua from the Prophet, and then your own dua. You don't have time, do your own dua. You don't have time, do just his dua. So the reason why his dua is better, because it is comprehensive. It's coming from the most eloquent and who knows Allah Azza wa Jal best. So it covers all bases. But sometime you need to communicate yourself with Allah Azza wa Jal and emphasize particular things that you want. That is allowed. And if it keeps you close to Allah, that's even recommended. Because what? You're having a conversation. So there's no order to it. So if you want, praise Allah, salah and salam upon the Prophet, and then you. Tamam? And inshallah, I think we'll conclude here, inshallah. Next week, inshallah, at the same time, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, at 7:30, bi-idhnillah. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.